I think some of the cleverest people around are advertisers. Either they're clever or they're crafty, and I can't decide which. But the mind of an advertiser is quite phenomenal, really, because they get into the psychology of humanity to try and understand the best way to get across their product. I want you to watch a little advert, and it's an advert to get you into the holiday season if you're not already there at the moment. But it's an advert from 5 years ago. It won accolades, and it was an advert by Thompson Holidays. Just watch the screen.
Time. So much to answer for. Never enough hours in the day. Not enough days in the week. Everyone wants a little piece of you. It's time you stopped. Switched off. Forgot about time. Put down your phone and held your loved one's hand. Nice, isn't it? Those close to you, share with them a week or two, and they'll cherish it forever. The time you spend on holiday, the time when nothing matters, when there's just you, the sky, the sea, and the people who mean everything in the world to you. Holidays are the most precious time of all. Let this be a lesson.
I thought that was a very clever advert. Did it present you with golden Mauritius beaches? Did it try and make the Caribbean attractive? Did it try and show that Disneyland was all a place of fun to be had and you had to be there? No, not at all. It reminded you, actually, of your life outside of your holiday. It reminded you that time is one of the most important commodities each and every one of us. And actually, for a lot of people, there are not enough hours in the day, there are not enough days in the week to actually achieve all the things that we would like to do. And by showing us that actually it's about time, it's about having quality time, suddenly that advert becomes mega attractive. I don't know about you, I was ready to get in the car and drive off to Thompson's to book my next holiday. Because I get it. There never seems to be enough hours in the day to do everything that are required of most of us. I find that Eugene Peterson, in this paraphrase of the message here in Matthew chapter 11, he captures the mood and he captures the heartfelt cry of many of God's people in frantic days, these kind of busy days that we live. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me. And you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. In life, you know, demands don't lessen. Responsibilities don't go away. When we do rest, it never seems to be long enough to fully restore ourselves from what we've come from and to where we are going. You're sat here in the meeting. And actually, religion demands a lot. It demands a lot from us, whilst not always seeming to take account of our need for rest. And if we're not careful, even though we come to a church and are active members of a joyful community, we actually find ourselves joyless, resentful, and lacking in motivation to want to be truly in that place. I think that's partly because of the world in which we live. Modernity has certainly got its benefits. I have to say, I'm grateful of the generation I live in. I'm grateful that I can go to a car that can actually transport me all around this city, that I don't have to walk. I'm grateful for the fact that I've got a smartphone in my pocket that enables me to contact people at any time, anywhere. And yet it also has its downsides, because many people remain dissatisfied with modernity. They are depressed, they are weary. We can't always blame that on modern day society, because each of us, within us all, there are pressures to perform and achieve. I'd like to think there are. I want to deliver my very best. I want to be a performer. I want to be an achiever. Often we measure our worth by what we actually produce. We look at that which we manage to achieve, and we measure our worth by that. Our own personal theology can also tell us that we are to give without reserve to the cause of Christ. It's what we've always been told to do. All that I am, all that I have. And actually, sometimes we end up trying to do more things than we can in reality resource. And so in Matthew chapter 11 here, Jesus asks us to look at how he does things and to follow his example. He's very clear in this paraphrase. Watch how I do it. I want you to ask yourself the question, is this constant busyness that many of us seem to have in life what God intended for us? Is this constant busyness what God intended for us? I'm not convinced it is. The simple fact is that we cannot keep producing the goods without some kind of respite. I know that's true in my life. God knows all about our humanity because he created us. He knows that actually we have limitations. And so from the very beginning in creation story, he installed this day of rest because he knew of limitations. If you've got your Bible with you, perhaps you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. It's going to appear on the screen anyway. But if you've got your scripture in front of you, why not turn to it? Isaiah chapter 40 from verse 28. This is what it reads. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Isaiah gives us this clever picture, a picture of a creator God, a God who is great beyond measure. And actually, he's very clear to state that this God does not grow weary. And then he contrasts it in the next few verses with these verses that are on the screen, with the picture of our humanity, with its frailties, with its limitations. He's very quick to say, we grow tired, unlike the Creator who doesn't, we do. Even young people, young men, young women, with all the energy of life, even in their prime, they know what it is to be exhausted. And yet then he suddenly throws the two things together. The Creator God who doesn't grow weary, the frailty and the limitations of man who does, And he explains that the strength of the Creator can be poured into the weakness of that which is created, existing, enabling them to soar like eagles, carried in strength not of their own. It's a wonderful description. The strength of the Creator poured into the weakness of the created, enabling us to soar like eagles. How does it happen? Well, it happens very simply when we take time to hope in the Lord. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. The King James Version says it better. The King James Version in verse 31 says, "They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength." Not "they that hope in the Lord." "They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength." I often find when I read passages like this, there's a little danger that we actually convince ourselves it's okay to keep going at a cracking pace because actually the Lord will restore our strength. And that's not what Isaiah is teaching here. Isaiah's not teaching you he can run like Billy for days on end, but God will strengthen you all the time. That's not what he's saying. What actually Isaiah is teaching is the importance of taking time out to practice this waiting on the Lord. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. That's the key line. Life is very much like a bank account, isn't it? You only get out of it what you put into it. And one of the crucial things to be human is to experience fatigue and tiredness. The great people of God have known this. Look at Spurgeon. Spurgeon's life story is marked by periods of fatigue and depression. John Wesley, in his travels over to the colonies to try and evangelize the masses, in one of the worst periods of his time, when he was having a trouble with a family within his church, in trying to deal with them, what did he do? He did nothing but fall down crying. And it says in his diary, in his journal, out of exhaustion. Listen, if you're tired, you're in good company. And actually, to be tired in God's sight is a good thing because we're doing his work. We need to be people who learn to wait upon the Lord. A little bit more than that, though. Leviticus chapter 23, going back into the Old Testament, you read this. "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God." People harvesting in the days of Leviticus were told they couldn't just chop the whole field down. They had to leave this margin around the whole of the field. And that margin of crops that they couldn't touch was for poor people. And the poor people could just walk into the field and help themselves. And surely a similar concept applies to life in general. I don't know about you, but I think we could all do to leave a little margin in life. A little margin. Why do we have to fill every space in our diary? Why? What's wrong with keeping a little margin? Having a margin means that we've got something in reserve for the unexpected things of life. Jesus was good at this. His ministry was done with flexibility. He didn't have his smartphone in his pocket to fill out every place he was going to go. If he wanted to stay a few more days in a certain place, he did. Jesus didn't hesitate to stop, to rest, to do nothing. He was living within the margins that he created for himself. 3 years of ministry, so much to do.
And yet he knew the importance of stopping, of pausing along the way for refreshment. And do you know what? What Jesus does by his lifestyle is he gives us permission to do the same. He gives you permission to have a bit of margin. You do not have to fill your diary every hour. There are never enough hours in the day. And we try and pinch a few more. We try and burn the candle at both ends. That's okay for a while. But when it becomes a lifestyle, you've got a problem. Psalm 127 says this. Hopefully, as it appears on the screen. Unless the Lord builds the house in vain, the builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he grants sleep to those he loves. You know, people that pinch too much time, I often find, aren't good sleepers. I am quite happy as a preacher to tell you that actually sleep is a beautiful thing from God, apart from during the morning meeting when you're listening to the officer. I won't embarrass anybody in the room just in case there are. Actually, but when you take this in its context, Psalm 127, the psalmist says to sleep is a gift from God. Why would we not want to take this gift? It puts it in a different perspective. Suddenly it goes from being lazy and slothful and idle to being one who receives a gift that is necessary to be a good disciple. John Larson's a really interesting character. John Larson, the 4 years that I worked with him, John Larson power naps. And after his lunch at 1 o'clock, every day, he power naps for 15 minutes. It's not negotiable. I found that out when I walked into his office one day to find him on the floor, completely out of it. Thought I needed to call 999 because he'd had a heart attack. No, 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 no. 1 till 1:15 was the John Larson power nap. And it happened every day. I went back into the office, said to the general, "General, I've just found the chief on the floor." And he laughed and he said, "He does that every day. He's done it for the 45 years I've known the man. If we were in rehearsals for one of the musical, 1 o'clock, without shadow, he'd find 3 chairs he could lay down on and he'd have his 15-minute power nap. And he wasn't to be disturbed." But actually, while I was flagging at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he was as bright as a button. In the midst of a heavy schedule, having the discipline to stop is essential. And if we're going to wait upon the Lord and draw our strength from him, then we need to be people who learn to stop. It's an important part of our discipleship. And I need to tell you it. I need to tell it to myself. I find it really quite difficult to manage my time. I don't mind admitting that. And I've read a helpful thing recently which suggested that if we feel we're short of time, it's highly likely that we've taken on work that God has not asked us to do. There's an interesting concept, isn't it? If we feel we are short of time, it's highly likely that we have taken on work that God has not asked us to do. Think about that for a minute. In God's way of operating, we always have time to restore our souls, be still and know that he is God. It's important to stop. And this morning, as I come to the end, I tell you it's important to rest and reflect. Tony Horsfall has written many books that address this issue. He's a great Christian leader. But in a book I was reading recently, he said this: stopping is pausing for a few minutes, or a few hours, or a few days to remember who I am, why I'm here, and to receive strength for the next part of the journey. Time spent in quiet reflection multiplies our effectiveness. It's as simple as that. Time spent in quiet reflection multiplies our effectiveness. I was reading the story of missionaries in India, and one of the observations from one of the Indian folk that was working with these missionaries said this: the missionaries who spend the longest in the field are those who've learned to have an afternoon cup of tea. The missionaries who spend the longest time in the field are those who've learned to have an afternoon cup of tea. We must take time in the busyness of our world to stop and to rest. One of Jesus' most wonderful stories is in John 4, where he's walking along. He's on his own. He's been really busy, and it tells us quite clearly he felt exhausted and tired, and so he stopped at a well where he met a Samaritan woman. And there you know the ongoing dialogue with that woman. But the important lesson is he was walking, he noticed the need, he saw an oasis, so he stopped. In our busyness, let's take time to find the oasis. Let's take time to be refreshed and restored. Let's find that all-important balance that our busy lives need. Because when we find we are still in places, we establish a place of intimacy with God where we can rest and reflect, and out of which can flow a more fruitful life. And so, this summer, I urge you to be people who rest and reflect. Before we go home this morning, we're going to do just that as we sing together a beautiful song in our songbook. 777. It encourages us to stop and find the quiet place, to find the oasis where we can rest and reflect. And even though it might not be possible for you to do it this morning, you might just determine that over the next few weeks of these summer periods, you're going to find some quality time where you can rest and reflect, even if you don't want to do it just now, because it's so important. Mid all the traffic of the ways, turmoils without, within, making my heart a quiet place, and come and dwell therein. Sing it with me, beautiful quiet song. Come to the oasis and rest. Stop. Reflect. Thank you, John. Together.
Mid all the traffic of the ways, turmoils within, oh.
I ask you to close your eyes, and I'm going to ask John to play the melody just once more for us. And I'm not going to say anything else. In the quietness, stop, rest, and reflect. Father God, at this natural holiday season, we ask that you will indeed help us to stop, help us to rest and reflect well. We pray that indeed you will teach us how we can wait upon you. And we ask you to show us how we can set margins within our own lives to give you the flexibility to speak, that we may hear the unforced rhythms of grace continually. Speak to us in these days, Lord, as we rest and reflect. Amen.